Well, sometimes they tease about preaching 3 points in a poem. I think I've got 2 points in a poem today. Let's pray. Our Father, that song, Grace, your riches. We've been studying about those riches in Ephesians. Father, your riches at Christ's expense. Your favor that we do not merit. Your favor that we have if we've received Christ as Savior because of him. And Lord, we think of this verse that if we've been saved, we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts and minds, affect our wills, and that we would receive your word with faith today, believing it, allowing your spirit to minister to us, that we might respond in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this passage, sin worked against us and really still works against us. We have not been having our flesh eradicated, though we are not slaves to it anymore if we are in Christ. Sin works against us. God worked for us. God still works for us. But the great work of conversion is just beginning. When we get saved, God's work in us, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We, the saved, the converted, the children of God, different Bible terms that we can use there. We, the saved, are the workmanship of God in a very different way than all of creation. All of creation has God as their creator or father by right of creation, but we are created, and as opposed to Genesis in the first little bit there and everything was good, yet we are created with a free will and we chose to sin. And so when we were born separated from God spiritually, yet still God's creation. But here, this is speaking, we are his workmanship as blood-bought sinners, as those who have received Christ as Savior. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In Christ. In Christ. Folks may use the term, even as we talked about in Sunday school, that they are Christians, but we don't know hearts, but so many perhaps that say that are not in Christ. They might be in religion, they might be well-meaning, but are they in Christ? Interesting. We, the saved, are the workmanship of God, born again, created in Christ Jesus. The original word there, the Greek word translated workmanship, is, and I even listened to it being said, I can't say it right, poema, something like that. But hopefully from that, you can see that we derive an English word from it, and that English word is poem. I certainly don't write poems. but we derive the English word poem from it. And there's a reason for that. 3.1, first point, is if you are saved, you are God's workmanship. You are God's poem. You are God's work of art. You are God's masterpiece. Now, I am not really a poet. My wife is. I don't think that being a poet or not is necessarily gender specific. I'm kind of more of a definition person. I'm kind of more naturally a legalist, kind of. I don't know how to put that exactly, but definitions are sometimes just kind of short, maybe cold, maybe terse. I don't know, kind of black and white, boom, this is what it is. This is definition. And that's more of who I am, but both definitions and poems are useful and can help us. But poems, perhaps, take a bit more thought, time, creativity, sensitivity, I don't know exactly how to put it, and under the right circumstances, maybe make us think a bit more and therefore a bit better about the subject at hand. And so I think about that, and I thought I would try to do my best to give an example today. And I like trees that are unhindered by wires. I like trees that just stand alone and can blossom and flourish the way God meant them to be, not inhibited. I realize it's neat in the forest and things like that, and God has his plan and all that kind of thing. I guess what I should say, I hate to see trees cut up and chopped up for wires running through them, all that kind of thing. So let me give you a definition of a tree. In botany, a tree is a perennial plant with an elongated stem or trunk, supporting branches and leaves in most species. Boom, there it is. Now let me do my best to give you a poem, praise God, not written by me, a poem about a tree. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Now, I could have written the last phrase here. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. I think it illustrates there the difference between definition and poem. And so getting back to our text, God is saying that if you are saved, you are not just a cookie-cutter person, you're not just a short, terse definition. You are God's workmanship. You are his poem. You are created in Christ Jesus. Our conversion is the beginning of a masterpiece of God. A unique masterpiece. You are fearfully and wonderfully created. We think about that by right of physical creation. But oh my, the application for us as we have been born again and we are God's workmanship. God puts it many different ways. We are part of God's new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, another very familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be what? Next two words, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Old things are passing away. It's not static. We haven't arrived. We still have room for growth. All things are become new. All things are becoming new. And God continues to work in us. God continues to work in us. Amen. You know what the world needs to see? Yes, it's great. And testimony is a wonderful thing about how we got saved. But, you know, especially those folks around us, they need to see our children. They need to see a person who's not just saved and knows it and can give their testimony, but a person who has a testimony this week of what God's doing in their life. An ongoing, intimate, growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our world is dying for that. And frankly, not to judge, not to condemn, we don't know folks' hearts, but so many that call themselves Christians, wow, if they are, where's the growth? Where's the hunger and thirsting to be more like Jesus Christ? So God continues to work in us to make us more and more of what he wants us to be until, as 1 John says, when we see him, we shall be like him. We won't be him, but we shall be like him. What a blessing. Heaven awaits. His purpose is to make us more like Christ. Romans 8:28 we know, but verse 29 goes on to say this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we go back to that verse again, the first nine words of verse 10. We are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his poem that is calling out, that is living out to the world of what it means to be saved. We grow. I was talking to someone this morning that said, you know, kind of a goody two-shoes, and that was kind of my testimony. You know, growing up, I was the good boy. But boy, I'll tell you what, as you're saved, as you grow in Christ, you realize there, no. I might have appeared good, but we're rotten from the inside out. We are born in sin. Sometimes the world might think we're the good boy, but wow, the thoughts, the intents of the heart, God knows. We are God's workmanship. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're on our way to heaven. He leaves us here as living epistles, known and read of all men. And they're reading us. And most importantly for us, especially those in our own household. What's going on? How are you doing? Is there growth there? One of the best ways you can compliment someone is to tell them that you've seen growth in Christ-likeness in their lives. What a blessing that is. The nitty-gritty of life, and yet not responding as we used to, but responding in the power of the Spirit of God. That's not natural. Exactly. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let him out. Let him have his way. You know, Jesus Christ finished his work of redemption on the cross. It is finished. Boom. But he rose from the dead, returned to heaven, and there he carries on his unfinished work of perfecting and maturing us. His church. And frankly, that's why we're working through Ephesians here in this transition time at Steam Valley Bible Church. What is the purpose of the church? What are we? The church is not this building. It's you, living epistles, little Christs, if you will, Christians. Christ is equipping us for our walk, for our work here on earth. And to do this, he uses special tools. That's point two. God works in us. How? How does he work in us? Well, obviously, the first one that probably comes to mind is his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. First bullet there under 3.2, his Holy Spirit. We've just gone through that in the Gospel of John as we've worked through that gospel as well. And then I think of Philippians 2, verse 13. This is an amazing thing. It is truly full of awe and wonder if we think about it, for it is God. It is God which worketh in you. Wow. It's if you're saved, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's almost kind of spooky sometimes. It's God that worketh in us to help us with the will, both to will and to do. How come you even have any desire to not respond in kind to someone who's mocking or who's mean or who's ugly? If you don't desire to respond in kind, it's God working on your will, changing your heart. Responding as Jesus did, to will and to do, not just to will, but to do of his good pleasure. So God works in us. He uses his Holy Spirit. He uses, obviously, the Word of God. Why is there a battle about reading the Word of God? Why is there a battle then if you read it to read it and plug in and get something out of it? You know, it's like, okay, I read it, check. What did you read? If you're like, I personally write things down because I can't remember. You know, even sometimes I go to visit someone. It's like, what did you read today? It's like, it was a blessing. It's God's word. Let me look it up for you. Now there are folks, I'll just say this. Pastor Josh can remember a lot more than I do. It's not just age. Part of it probably is. And I admire that. But it is true what you write down. Just because of the exercise of writing it down does help. And it does make it possible to share it. I don't mean that you have to be legalist and, you know, write it down every day and all this kind of thing. Don't go off there. But the Word of God, I love how God had Paul write to the Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh, get this, also in you. Christ in you. The incarnate Christ, the word of God. The Word of God is alive. It is powerful. It works in you. The Spirit of God illuminates it for us. The Spirit of God, the Word of God. You know, I should get it, you know, the Word of God will not return void, Isaiah 55, but it will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. And I know this is one of my little things that I repeat all the time, but Hebrews, I think it is, says, but the Word of God did not profit them. Why? Because they didn't believe it. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. That's one thing, you know, I always compare the Lord, you know, parenting and things like that. But with me as a parent, as a grandparent, guess what? There's a lot wrong with me still. But there's nothing wrong with God the Father. There is nothing wrong with the Word of God. So if there's a disconnect there, he's the perfect communicator. Guess what? It's you. It's me. I'm not getting it. Well, guess what? There's nothing wrong with the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. He's the perfect communicator. Dig back in. Dig back in. You ever been desperate to hear from God? Wow, I was a little desperate this morning. Maybe I'll share that a little later. How does God work in us? His Spirit, His Word. Lord, one of the things I pray often on Sunday morning, Lord, help Steam Valley Bible Church. That includes me for sure. Help us not just to hear it, but help us to receive it with faith. Help us to believe your word. Help us to depend upon you and you alone. Help us to trust you. How does God work in us? His Holy Spirit, His Word, prayer. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, I'll just read it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Last week, what did you all ask for? Oh, in Sunday school, we went over some things about how to witness. Lord, help me to be ready to give an answer. You know, sometimes, and jump back to Sunday school, sometimes, you know, we're just caught unawares or we're busy and all that kind of thing. Sometimes it's very effective then to be like, you go home and you kind of suck your thumb and say, wow, I really think the Lord wanted me to say something, but too bad. Or we could say, you know, maybe I know that person. Maybe I could send him a note. Or maybe I could text him. Or maybe I could say, hey, you know, what you said, I really was thinking about that. And could I talk to you about that? Or, you know, sometimes that's almost, the Lord can work that together for good. It's like that you just didn't blow it off and didn't care about them or a question they had or something they said. But, you know, do you use your prayer time? Do you use it? That God is speaking to you. Prayer is not to change God. He's changeless. Prayer changes us. I would encourage you, your prayer time, make that your primary to-do list for the day as God speaks to your heart. Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh, next two words, in us, in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How is your prayer life? How is your reading of scripture? How is your yielding to the Spirit of God? I joke about it, but it's true. I'm going along in the day, and it's like, here I am, and here's the world going by, and I'm going to get in there at any cost. Look out! Here I am. Or do we yield to the Spirit of God? Say, God, help me to come along, and what I'm merging into may be more pleasing to you because of my presence. Or is it more like, get out of my way? I speak to myself. How does God work in us? His Spirit, the Word, prayer, and the next one's a tough one. Anybody want to guess what it is? Any volunteers for suffering? 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I'm going to come back and talk a little bit more several times about suffering here this morning, but as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he works in us. There's nothing wrong with the Spirit of God. Most often it's a still small voice, not the heavenly baseball bat. God doesn't force us to get saved. He does not force us to yield to His Spirit. The Spirit of God can perfectly apply the Word of God to our lives. The Spirit of God can direct us at who we meet, who we talk with, to prepare us for what we're not expecting, etc., etc. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, He works in us. As we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates it. He gives us the understanding that He wants us to have. We meditate on it. We feed on it, referred to as the milk and the meat of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to work in our lives, to cleanse us, nourish us, comfort us, mature us. As we pray, God's Holy Spirit makes that application and helps us to realize who we're talking to and who has everything under control, and changes our spirit and our heart so that we are changed to be more like Christ as a result of the prayer time. And as we suffer, the Holy Spirit of God ministers to us. And as we have a heart towards others who are suffering, it impacts us. And what does it do? It leads us back to the Spirit of God, Lord willing, the Word, and prayer, and the cycle is repeated. Suffering is a part of this life because of sin. God made this world perfect. It was all very good, but He gave us a free will, and we chose to sin. That's on us. Suffering is a reminder that the wages of sin is death. Suffering is a reminder that God's Word is true, both the bad news, but praise God, the good news. Amen? Suffering's a reminder. I always think about that as I crawl out of bed. Don't laugh at me, all you folks older than me, but I don't think I ever crawl out of bed and just feel like I used to, just ready to go. It's just like I just kind of drag out a little bit, you know, and just, you know, try to go a little slower so I don't fall over, especially after I, never mind what my wife had me doing yesterday. And it's all good and grateful that you can do that. Too many Christians think that conversion is the only important experience, that nothing follows, but that is so wrong. That is so wrong. Richard just said amen, so I'll quote him. I can't quote him, but he says, it's not over yet. The story's not over yet. It's not over yet. That's true. Conversion is not the only thing. There's a lot that follows, usually, after we're saved in this life, let alone the life to come. Amen. So we can use the resurrection of Lazarus as an example of this. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He said, loose him and let him go. I love it. This man is now alive, physically, but obviously spiritually as well. Get him out of the grave clothes. That's you know, that's the whole thing here. A rich spiritual position in Christ, raised and seated on the throne. What a blessing. Get out of the graveyard. Just be sick of that old nature, and the flesh, and the world system, and the devil, and all of his winnings. Sick of it. We're on the victor's side. Let's ask God to help us to live it. Amen. Paul has this concept in mind in Ephesians 4. I'll read it for you, 22-24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to those lusts that are deceitful, deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lord, help me to speak truth here. Read it today. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, pure, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Don't think on the stuff that's jammed down your throat through the news media outlets. Don't let them control your thinking. Let God control your thinking. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man. You know, put it on just like clothes. How often do you put on new clothes? Please, I hope it's regularly. What happens if you don't? You start to stink. I'm not trying to be ugly, but it's true. How often should we put on the new man? How often should we take, you know, and just throw the old socks in the laundry bin? How's it going with reading the Word of God? How's it going with putting off and putting on and talking to God about it? Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:1, same message. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The same resurrection power that saved you and took you out of the graveyard of sin can daily, moment by moment, help you live for Christ and glorify Him at great expense to Himself. God worked for us on the cross. And today, on the basis that price paid at Calvary, he's working in us to conform us to Christ. God does not work in us unless we've received his work for us by trusting his son, Jesus Christ. I want to give a little caveat. You know, I'm never ready to preach. Balaam, God worked through him, didn't he? So it's like, I'm not a perfect communicator. But maybe I should add a caveat, work positively for us. Because Balaam rejected the Lord and is not in heaven today. So, you know, but in any event, we have to be saved for the Spirit of God to come and indwell us and then to use us for his glory, positively for our good and his glory. So I don't know how to put that exactly, but there you have it. You know, he does not work through us until he works in us. Whenever we sin, even though we're saved, whenever we sin, we're pleasing the old devil and the flesh and the world system. You know, we're not on the right side, even though we're still saved. It is through the word, prayer, and suffering that God, the Holy Spirit, works in us. The Bible shows us many examples of that principle. I think of Moses. We've gone through a lot in Sunday school, spent 40 years working in Moses before he worked in such a great way through him. Doesn't mean that he didn't work through him at all before, but in such a great way. The preparation, the waiting on the Lord for ministry. The beginning of Moses' ministry, Moses was impetuous, dependent on his own strength. He killed an Egyptian, had to flee to Egypt. Good way to start a ministry, right? Oh, I see myself. But during those 40 years, as a humble shepherd in the desert, Moses experienced God's working in his life. A working that prepared him for 40 more years of magnificent service. How about Joseph? Suffered for 13 years before God put him on the throne of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. David, anointed king when he was a youth, but he didn't gain the throne until he had suffered many years in exile. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia after his conversion, no doubt experiencing God's deeper work to prepare him for his ministry. So, how is it with you? Specifically, you being God's workmanship, God's poem. How about this? Let's turn together to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. As you think about you being God's poem, not to be weird, but God's magnificent creation, born again, how is it with you? Are you habitually yielding yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit in you? Are you not jamming in at any cost, or are you seeking to yield to the Spirit of God in more situations than you used to? Is that coming into our hearts and minds? Are you asking God to grow in that? I don't mean to fit into the world. I mean to fit into what God wants to use us as and for. How is your reading and study of God's word going? How is your prayer life? And how about this? We want to talk about this a little bit here. What about you in suffering? There's been quite a lot of suffering over the last months and year and beyond. I want to say this respectfully. It's not just when you suffer, but sometimes you suffer because you weep with them that weep. And you rejoice with them that rejoice. And so the man that we had considered, and I even went down and it didn't work out, but please bear with me a little bit. Sam McAllister. We were seriously considering and praying about calling him as assistant pastor years ago, and it didn't work out. Good man, we parted well, fine. He's got 3 young kids, had cancer. He's the Lord Jesus Christ as of yesterday morning. And we've had quite a lot about that, you know, and I, this past year, and to be honest, I struggle with it. How about it? I'm not at all saying I'm suffering like his wife or those 3 kids or the flock as he's a pastor. I keep praying for folks, the Youngs here today, the Griffiths, other folks, former deacon that I have that's got cancer, and et cetera, et cetera. And you can put down your own list as well, I'm sure. But this suffering, what is it a reminder of? It's a reminder of the bad news. The world can say what it wants, but guess what? This life, good, bad things happen to good people, right? And that is bad news, and it's because of sin. And when you lay someone out and they're dead, no matter how good they were, how godly they were, they are dead because they were a sinner. That's bad news. But I always go over the music. And I won't share my verses with you from this morning. But as this morning, as yesterday, I was praying for his wife and those three kiddos. God's word doesn't just tell us about suffering and bad news. Amen? And sometimes that's how we can witness, folks. This world is full of bad news. And God is honest and tells us the whole story. I was talking to Joy afterwards. And she was saying, she was talking and replying to someone and said, but you don't have the whole story. That's a good line to respond. Could I share with you the rest of the story? It's not just bad news that God tells us the truth about. He tells us the truth about the good news. And we have that good news. What was the last line in our theme song? And I was singing this with all my might to God this morning. And praying that God would just touch the heart of this widow and these three small children. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives! And my daddy and my husband is there with him right now. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Now and evermore, we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Whatever you're doing this week, I don't care. The garbage man, the preacher, the plumber, the trucker, fill in the blank. It's not mainly about that. It's mainly about Jesus. It's mainly about Jesus. Can I read for you? I had to turn to 1 Peter 5. In verse 10, the song right before this, I didn't plan, God's providence is studying them on Sunday nights, says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have, there it is, truth. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you what? Make you mature. Deal with this. Deal with this life. Deal with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Make you mature. Make you perfect. Establish. Strengthen. Settle you. Oh, Christians, we need to be settled on the firm foundation of the Word of God. The leading and the filling of the Spirit of God. Who we are, where we're going, and what he's left us here for such a short time for. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and what? Testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. God allows suffering for our good and for his glory because he has the answer to suffering. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And though the suffering in this life can be severe, the Lord Jesus knows all about it on the cross. When he took my sin and the penalty of yours and the whole world's upon himself and was separated from his Father, let alone the physical agony that he endured. So, as we close today, is the life that God has given you blossoming into a greater and more effective poem of God's mercy, grace, and peace? Christian, you are God's poem. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So for our invitation today and for some things to think about for a moment here, 374. There's so many people that are blind to spiritual things, are off in spiritual things that are not biblical spiritual, of the unholy spirit. Be thou my vision. Christians, some things to think about. How are you doing with yielding to the Spirit of God? Are you aware of him? Are you aware of the still small? Are you more sensitive to him than I pray that sometimes. Lord, I'm a sensitive guy, but I'm pretty good at being sensitive myself. Help me to grow in being sensitive to your Spirit. How is it with you in prayer? How is it with you in the Word of God? How is it with you in suffering? Do you wrestle through it? Do you come to be more mature, more settled? Do you allow the suffering to say, hey, this life isn't all there is? Sometimes we kind of act like, hey, this is it. You know, it's like, no. If the Lord Jesus tarries, we're all going to die someday. If he doesn't tarry, we're going to be raptured. Amen? Everybody wants to go that way. In the Lord's time, in the Lord's way. But do you believe his grace is sufficient? Either way, yes. And do you believe he's left you here for a purpose and that we're to be mature, settled in the Word of God, and being little Christs here for our good, for the good of others, and for his glory? You're here today and you're not sure that you're even in Christ. You can be sure today. We can't do that for you, but we can show you in God's Word how to receive Christ as Savior. We can show you examples, including the Apostle Paul, of when he got saved. And I can tell you this, God loves you more than anyone else, and he cares for you. This old world needs to hear that, don't they? Be that my vision.